And at 27 minutes after the hour, it's a therapeutic Thursday. We're joined by Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie is an Anglican pastor way out east there in Virginia. Fairfax is where his church is. He lives in Ashburn. Also the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, a ministry that we're very, very partial to here at Broken Road Radio. In fact, you can link to them on our website. If you're on brokenroadradio.com this morning, just click over to the right there. It'll take you to preservingbibletimes.org. And there you find all kinds of biblical context, insights, and explanations and things that help you read between the lines, including signing up for the newsletter, Between the Lines. If you'd like to do that, that would be terrific. Robbie, happy Thursday. And you say it's raining in Virginia, eh?
It is. We needed it, too. So good. We got a little pond behind our home, and it was about 18 inches low, and already it's up another 9 inches from where the low point. So it's good to see the rain. And
unless I missed my guess, this is the same system that moved through Texas over the weekend. We had just gully washers on a couple days, really heavy rains, and then it went across Louisiana and across the South, and that's probably greeting you today in the state of Virginia. So
indeed,
stay indoors.
Now, much needed rain. So
I hope it doesn't rain on Halloween though, because you'll have all those drenched little monsters at the door there.
Well, we throw a huge block party for All Hallows Eve out in front of the townhome community. We have this little, what we call the tree island, and we put lights in the trees, build a bonfire.
Mm-hmm.
Pull out the grill and the s'mores, and we have basically a block party out in front of our home.
Do you light candles? Because the Christian celebration there would light candles and place those candles on the graves of the martyrs. But you probably don't have any martyrs' graves to look at there.
Yeah, so we've done this in Poland with my in-laws. My wife is Polish, and there's a Protestant and a Catholic cemetery. Her grandmother was on the Protestant side, and her father was Catholic. And there, we go to both of these graves and put out flowers and candles, and especially on All Hallows Eve. That's a big tradition, but we're never there then, so we always do it when we're in town. But we'll light those candles.
Of course, the name Halloween is kind of All Hallows Eve merged together in Scottish and Irish dialect and Old English, and it all got mixed up, and we call it Halloween now. And originally a Christian holiday. Now, there are rumors that it started with Gaelic pagan celebration, but I'm told, in fact, Breakpoint did a program on this yesterday, said there's no historical evidence of that. There's nothing they can trace historically. It's just like rumors. You know, they just made some assumptions, kind of like Christmas is based on winter solstice holidays and Easter on fertility rites in the pagan world, as if the church consciously picked dates for things to convert or change or justify, not justify, but what's the word I'm looking for? To redeem pagan holidays.
Right. Kind of like the Christian answer to things. And that's one of my critiques of Christianity. And we're supposed to be culture makers, to quote Andy Crouch. Instead we're culture responders. We're oftentimes taking something that's pagan and adapting it redeeming it.
It's kind of like media taking advantage of crowds. I mean, it's the church. While people are used to meeting for a reason, they're putting up Christmas trees and Yule logs, we might as well move in with them and convert them. So it's kind of an evangelistic notion, not so much a discipling notion as it is getting their attention for the church. And maybe that's the wrong way to proselytize, do you think?
Well, it is complicated, isn't it? I mean, for me, I want to engage the culture. There's this Franciscan idea and this Benedictine idea. So the Franciscans are those who engage the culture, while the Benedictines are the ones that remove themselves. So like someone like Rod Dreher, who wrote a book called The Benedict Option, about withdrawing from the pagan culture, versus someone like Andy Crouch, who writes Culture Making, that Christians are supposed to be developers of culture. We're supposed to be leading the arts and good and what is good, true, and beautiful, to quote I think it was Augustine and C.S. Lewis picked up on that, that is it good? Is it true? Is it beautiful? And then certainly we have, you know, holidays within the Christian tradition, including All Saints, which is November the 1st. So something that's supposed to be celebrating resurrection has now become like almost a glorification of death, and it's become macabre. And
well,
even like
Halloween took a wrong turn back in about the 18th century when it became kind of a nasty holiday. When trick or treat became more trick, you know, upsetting outhouses and doing vandalism type things and so a lot of people in this country stopped celebrating it until there was a non-Christian conversion idea of Halloween where you go around and get candy and light up jack-o'-lanterns. This is all weird stuff to me. And I suppose there's history that says this has Christian origins. The Western Church is where it started. Then it went wrong. And the question is, has it ever been redeemed? I know that in first church times, the saints would gather oftentimes in cemeteries near the graves of martyrs. That's where they would have their worship services.
Yep.
And then this became a matter of marking those martyrs' graves with candles and acknowledging the price they paid for the church. What goes on in the Anglican Church now? Because this is a liturgical holiday season, isn't it?
Absolutely. So we observe All Saints on November the 1st. And this is, you know, on Halloween, it's All Hallows Eve. It's the eve before All Saints. And again, this could be and is where people will put out lights on the graves. That tradition is still carried in the Roman Catholic Church and Eastern rites. In the Anglican Church as well, usually not so much in our graveyards, and anymore people are being cremated more than they're being buried, is my observation as a pastor. You know, I think I've done more cremations than burials, and sometimes there's the burial of the cremains, but we recognize, as what Paul has said, that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we believe in the resurrection of those who go before us. So if you look at like Hebrews, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews says. Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race, the endurance set before us.
You just modified an idea in my head, because when I hear the great cloud of witnesses, I'm thinking angels. Now I'm thinking saints. No. Saints, those who have gone before us. Yeah.
And so if it's true what Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came that you might have life, and that you might have life abundantly, we can see the enemy's mission statement is death. Mm-hmm. So if we're celebrating death on Halloween, we're putting, as our rabbi Doug Greenwald from Preserving Bible Times used to say, the emphasis on the wrong syllable, right? Mm-hmm. we're emphasizing the wrong thing. We should be focusing on life, not death, resurrection, not death, because death doesn't have the last word. Oh, death, where is your sting?
Did you happen to watch the Charlie Kirk Memorial at Ole Miss last night on TV?
No, I didn't see that one. I saw the one originally.
Well, this was a new one, and the whole, it was half the student body signed up for this thing. There were at least 3,000 in the building and thousands more outside wanted to get in. And Erica Kirk, I just wanted to mention one line that struck me near the end of her presentation. And she was talking about Satan's ways, how he stands. It's kind of like an eclipse. He stands between you and what you believe in and where your faith is, so that you can't clearly see it anymore, and it changes the way you behave. And she said, where there is shadow, there is proof of light.
Yeah. Switchfoot, the Christian band, wrote a song called The Shadow Proves the Sunshine.
Mm-hmm.
And there's got to be light to cast that shadow, you know, for something standing in the way. And so that's a great little song by Switchfoot. And so I admire the words that she says. I mean, you hear the psalmist, Psalm 23, where David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Yes. Yes.
I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so it was Plato, I believe, that said, you know, is it true? Is it good? Is it beautiful? So death is not beautiful. It certainly is true. It's the unfortunate truth that comes from what God said. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is eternal life.
That's not said often enough. The wages of sin is death. I should know. Where does that appear in the Bible?
It's Romans.
Romans. Okay.
It's on the, yeah, and it's one time that you don't want your payment. In other words, most of the time we want our paycheck, but in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord, if you're reading the King James Version. So life, Christians are people of life. So what we're observing in all saints is we're not thinking about death at all. We're thinking about resurrection. We're thinking those who have gone before us have obtained a inheritance that was promised according to his purpose. According to Ephesians 1:11, Paul says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will." So we have an inheritance laid up for us in heaven. And so when you look at Revelation, say Revelation 7:9-10, Revelation 14:13, you see this great cloud of witnesses. You see a great multitude. Let me read this.
I'm in Revelation now.
Yeah, go for it.
And 9-10, and this is Revelation 7. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worship God." That's where I get the notion that the great cloud of witnesses is angels. But we're saying it also includes the saints, which is more than angels. It's not even the same thing as angels. It's those who have died in the faith or redeemed otherwise. Then there's a question. The dead who died before Christ, for example, they're accounted for, are they not?
Yeah, I believe so. Yeah, this is the bosom of Abraham, those who have died. You see it in Jesus's parable. Well, I don't know that it's a parable. The rich man and Lazarus.
Yeah.
It's labeled as a parable in your Bibles, but it's Luke 17, where Lazarus dies. He's in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man is in eternal fire and judgment. So you get the picture that everyone gets resurrected. And that's something a lot of us don't think about, but even those who die outside of the Lord get resurrection, but their resurrection is unto judgment and damnation. That's why there's, we believe, a place called hell, because if hell doesn't exist, heaven doesn't exist, because you can't have heaven and have the devil there. Because if sin and evil are there, it ceases to be heaven. Because
see,
there's no more.
There it is, the shadow and the light again.
Yes, there's no darkness there, and there's no need for the light, because the Lamb is the light, John says in Revelation. So in Revelation 14:13, it says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this: Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.'" And so you see that their deeds will follow them in what Jesus says in Luke 17 with the rich man and Lazarus. you see their deeds following them. In other words, yeah, Lazarus paid his price on earth. Now he's got rest. You lived it up in the lap of luxury, and here's your reward for your inconsiderate nature. You didn't take care of the poor man right outside your gate. You didn't care for the needy. You'll get your judgment now apart from God. So the Revelation 7 passage that you read certainly has angels, but it also has people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So it's not just angels in the heavenlies. It's everyone, the great multitude, which no one could number, of all tribes, all nations, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb.
Here's an interesting part of that, because John was a Jew writing to Jews, and this is it. There's all kinds of Hebrew coding through Revelation. Among them, I think, where it says, with palm branches in their hands. Palm branches, yeah. We think of Palm Sunday, victory. Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. It's a nationalistic symbol for Israel.
Yeah.
And was since about the first century BC, when they put palm branches on a coin after the Maccabees throughout the Jews, throughout the Greeks. Mm-hmm. There's historic evidence that a palm branch is a nationalistic symbol of Israel, which means that on Palm Sunday, they weren't singing songs and being lovey-dovey with palm branches. They were threatening revolution with the
absolutely
the display of palm branches. So yeah. Now so this is different, though, but it still must have something to do as a symbol with the fact that it's a symbol of Israel. It's a little more very
and
complex
victory
picture
and triumph.
Here. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, but now if you're in Revelation, it's actually adopting Jesus's triumphal entry, isn't it?
Yeah, well, it is.
Because that,
yes.
Yeah. So now you've got triumph over evil. You've got triumph over death. And you've got celebration. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we say this during the Eucharistic liturgy. We certainly are going to be proclaiming it as we worship before the throne and the Lamb. And there we are in that multitude. This is where you're painted into the picture here in Revelation 7. You're in there. You're in that crowd. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are baptized, if you're born again from the blood and the Spirit, you are in that crowd. And so we're going to be caught up with those saints. So Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians 3, where we're going to be caught up in the air with him. And this is those who have died in the Lord will come back with him. And so he's surrounded in this cloud of witnesses, and those who have died in the Lord, their bodies will resurrect. And those of us who are left, if say we're living when Jesus comes back, living on the earth, we will come greet him in the heavens and usher him back into the earth to bring his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So this is eschatology, the study of the end of times. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So this is the study of the end of times. We believe in those who die in the Lord are with him. And so you get this like when Jesus is crucified, he goes and preaches to those who were dead in the days of Noah. And so we've got this bosom of Abraham, but then you've got Paul's words that says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you've got the saints as believers, and they will inherit this inheritance of everlasting life, which, by the way, begins now as followers of Jesus. Our eternal life begins immediately. So you hear the saint language, like in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi. So Paul is calling all believers saints of God. And 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord.
There you have it. Now I'm reading on Wikipedia. All Hallows is Middle English for the saints. It simply means the saints. As if all those who are hallowed, that is holy, that is set apart, that is sacred. So Halloween really is joining in a celebration of Christ along with all those who died before. So it is like a universal all time. There's no timeline here. That this is the whole church from the beginning celebrating together.
The church triumphant is what it's called. There's the church militant and then the church triumphant. And in Ephesians 2:19, you get that picture. Mm-hmm. So then you are no longer strangers. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So is that good? Yes. Mm. Is that true? Yes. Is that beautiful? Yes, yes, yes. So we celebrate all saints. We are a people of resurrection, and absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We join the saints in his eternal kingdom.
All Hallows Eve. It's a lot more than Snickers at the door, a whole lot more, but firmly in the Christian tradition, All Hallows Eve. And what we think of as Halloween now, hopefully we gave you, and Robbie gave you a little different perspective on what this is all about. Robbie, we're grateful for what you bring to us. I want to mention the website again, preservingbibletimes.org. You can there sign up for the Between the Lines newsletter, which doesn't cost you a penny. Robbie puts it together at least once a month, sometimes more often. You receive it in your email, and you'll look forward to it every single month. So preservingbibletimes.org teaches you how to read between the lines of your Bible. It's an extremely valuable website. Robbie, thanks so much. We'll look forward to next week.
Joy, privilege, and a pleasure, as always, to be with you on The Broken Road, Jim.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, you're welcome. Bye-bye. Thank you.